Well, that was lovely. It's gonna make what I plan to do now a little ridiculous, but so thank you. I love this season, and part of the season, the reason that I love this season is the music. I've been listening to Christmas classics for the last couple of weeks now, and it's wonderful. Another reason that I love this season is that some of you may know that part of my ministerial therapeutic process to help me cope with the rigors of the job is to write silly songs about my dog. I have a pointer, two Vizslas. My husband and I have two Vizslas, which are pointer dogs, and we also have a practitioner, Amy Michelson, who has a German short-haired pointer, and they share many of the same characteristics. They're quite wild, and they're obsessed with food. So we have a whole repertoire of songs about them, and for my first number, I'd like to sing, no. I'm just going to sing, yeah, I know. I'm just going to sing one song with Amy about them, and it's a holiday song, and it's called Wreck the Halls. So, Amy, would you come up and we'll sing verse one of Wreck the Halls? Yes, yes. And we forgot to practice this back in my office. That was the plan, right?
Oh, yes.
I forgot, yeah. Forgot. So may I just start and you'll join in?
Yes.
Okay, so this is written from the perspective of the dogs, and here we go.
Wreck the halls with pointer's folly, vish-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Eating presents makes us jolly, vish-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Hickory farms of meat and cheeses, vish-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la. Gulp it down, cause we love Jesus, vish-la-la-la-la-la-la-la-la.
With a bow, with a bow, with a bow. Yes. You're welcome. So you know, part of the reason that that song was on my mind also is because we have this gala Christmas event coming up on December 24th for Christmas Eve. How many of you have been to that before? Oh, a lot of you, good. If you haven't been, I really recommend coming. It's quite surprising. This year is particularly hilarious. There's a lot of humor in the script, as well as a lot of joy. And there's, of course, live animals at the end, which is really wonderful and really special. But we do sing Christmas carols, and one of the Christmas carols that was chosen by someone who shall remain nameless, I questioned it. It was God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, right? You know that song? Shall we all sing it together? God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Really butch. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Oh, to save us all from Satan's power where we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Yes, that was very manly. I liked that. Okay. So you may perhaps recognize words in there that were not particularly familiar in a religious science church. For example, we don't talk a lot about Christ our Savior, and we don't really say to save us all from Satan's power. Right? We don't talk a lot about Satan in this church, unless we're goofing around about him. But so I thought I'd explain what that means, just for our own enlightenment, for our own ability to translate what the traditional words mean in a metaphysical sense, and then we'll move on to what I think some of the greater symbols of the Christmas season are. So remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. What does Christ the Savior mean? Well, in religious science, when we talk about Christ, we're talking about the Christ consciousness. And the Christ consciousness, I would say, is the perception of wholeness. It is the ability to perceive wholeness, even when the whole world is screaming brokenness at you, even when it feels like there is brokenness, even if it feels like this person is wrong or this and I'm right, even when it feels like I'm wrong and there's something shameful and awful about me. The Christ consciousness is the ability to see past all of that and recognize that everything has a purpose, everything is connected, and everything belongs. That is the Christ consciousness. Can you get into that? And can you see how that saves us from the darker parts of ourselves or from the darker parts of our humanity or the darker parts of the way the world unfolds? That's what Christ our Savior means. Okay? What is this saving us from Satan's power? It's what I just said. But we also might say that Satan's power is the power of illusion. Have you ever been hypnotized or seduced by an idea that doesn't feel good when you think it? Anybody? Has anybody not ever been there? You know, you have this thought about what is wrong with you or what is wrong with reality or what is wrong with what is happening in your life right now, and you keep telling it over and over and over again, and you start believing that that thought is real, but it is just a thought about reality that may or may not be real. And chances are, if it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't feel whole, if it doesn't have an element of perfection, of inclusivity, of everything in it, it is not real. So that is being hypnotized by the power of separation. Another word for Satan might be separation. So when the songwriter wrote, "God rest you, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray, O tidings of comfort and joy," he couldn't very well say, "God rest you, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember the Christ consciousness, remember the Christ consciousness, that is the perception of wholeness that is born, not really born on Christmas Day, but it was made visible on Christmas Day through this focal point called Jesus, to save us all from the illusion of separation when we think that our thoughts are the only reality." That's a really good thing, and it saves us from, brings us comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. Yes, it brings us such comfort and joy. Boom, boom. Okay. Yeah. So when we sing it on Christmas Eve, you can feel free to use the translation if you like, okay? But it will not be printed in the program, okay? Anyway, so I just translated some of the traditional words into a metaphysical language. And the reason that I feel so confident in doing that is that I believe in allegory and I believe in metaphor. I was with one of my relatives at the zoo one time who is a very conservative Christian, and we're looking at this display of beautiful fish, and comes up to me. We sort of pick our topics carefully. She comes up to me, and she goes, we look at the fish, and she goes, "So, evolution or creationism, which do you believe in?" And I look at her, and of course, you know, she wants me to pick one, but I go, both? And that was not a very satisfactory answer, because I love evolution. I believe that God invented science. I believe that God invented the mystical power of evolution that is so amazing to think that we rose up out of the dirt and now we can do all of this stuff, right? Somebody once said, "From molten rock comes opera," right? It's just amazing the trajectory that led from molten rock to classical music or any kind of music or modern science or whatever it is that we can do. But I also believe in the allegory of Adam and Eve, that there is knowledge of good and evil, and when we eat from that tree, when we start to perceive duality, then we have something to do. Then it becomes a reality show for God, right? It becomes a reality show for the absolute to say, wow, will they be able to transcend this appearance of duality and get back to non-duality where we all belong, where we all abide, which is our true nature. So I believe in allegory, I believe in metaphor, and I also, so that's why I believe in the Christmas story. Whether it's literal or not, I believe in the metaphor of the Christmas story. So this talk, which I think is called Mary Christ Consciousness, the subtitle of this talk, I think, could be Mary and Joseph Encounter the Third Force. Yeah. Right? Right? So perhaps some of you weren't around when we were doing a lot of work on the third force. And the third force is a principle that I'll explain briefly. It's something that occurs naturally in the world of law, natural law. It is this idea that in any process there is an affirming factor and a denying factor. Or let's just say there are two factors that seem to oppose each other, but they actually need each other. Because in the opposition, if we're willing to work with the opposition in a wise and skillful way, then something entirely new through the reconciling factor can be born. And we are brought to a higher level of embodiment and spirituality than we ever thought was possible. So in the case of Mary and Joseph, the third force to me seems really prevalent. And one of the reasons I feel that the third force is part of their story is because there's so much potential for uncertainty. That is a sign that you are in the midst of the third force. If you are trying to make a decision and you feel the opposition and you feel the affirmative and you feel the two pressing against each other and you don't know what to do and you're really tempted to go down that path of least resistance, which is what you always do. If we are willing to step back and allow the uncertainty, that gives the space for the third to work, for the third force to work. Cynthia Bourgeau, one of the authors who writes a lot about the third force, writes a beautiful thing about paradox and how we have learned the inability to tolerate uncertainty, but uncertainty is a beautiful thing. Michael Beckwith, another spiritual teacher, says that he has learned to love the feeling of uncertainty because it means that we're really on to something. It means we're about to transcend into something else. So if you're feeling uncertain about anything, anybody? If you're feeling uncertain about anything, what if instead of making yourself wrong for feeling uncertain, you made yourself right for feeling uncertain and trusting that the uncertainty is just because you're trying to let go of something old and familiar and accept something new and greater? And Mary, the character of Mary, I think that her third force experience was something like this. Mary was approached by the angel Gabriel, and he said that the Holy Spirit would come to her and that she would give birth to God. It's just something that happens every day to most of us, but well, it actually does, but that's another story. But literally, it's not something that she probably expected, right? She said, the Holy Spirit will come to you and he will, I can't remember the rest of the lines, but anyway, she asks one question. She says, how am I going to give birth? Because no man has known me. And then the angel goes on to explain that the Holy Spirit will come to her, and that is how she will become impregnated with God. And then she just says, okay, let it be according to thy will. She says, let my soul magnify the Lord, let my soul magnify God, let my soul magnify love. Now, to me, her third force process in that was probably internal. I don't see Mary and Joseph as opposing and denying factors, as opposing and affirmative factors. I see them on the same side. Her third force was probably internal. And I relate it to us in saying, have you ever had a divine idea that seems too big for you, that seems impossible, that you have no idea where it came from, but you know that it's yours, that you know that it's something you're supposed to do? Do you only ask one question about it? Or do you sit and perseverate and come up with all the reasons why you can't do it, why this is impossible, why this shouldn't happen? How could somebody like me have this divine idea come to me? How could I manifest this? This is impossible. All of the reasons why. And I think that Mary's third force experience was recognizing that the divine idea was being born within her, and then there were all of these objections as to how it couldn't be born within her, and somehow she was willing, perhaps through the encouragement of her partner, Joseph, she was willing to sit in the uncertainty and make space for something new. Are you willing to sit in the uncertainty and make space for something new? You don't have to commit right now. And then there's Joseph. So Joseph, we can imagine the scenario. Mary comes to Joseph and says, I got news for you. You're not going to believe this, however. And she tells him the whole story. And I read a little bit of commentary on this because, you know, there's not as much about Joseph in sacred literature as there is about Mary. But in this one scholar's commentary, there are three theories that Joseph thought that she had been unfaithful, and he said that was probably unlikely because Mary was pious, as Joseph was pious, that she had been sexually assaulted, in which case he probably would have also had to leave her and let her deal with that issue on her own. Or the third was that she was telling the truth, but he saw no way for himself to fit into that process. It's like, well, she's married to God. What's my part in this, right? And then when Joseph was sleeping, an angel came to him and said, no, you're supposed to be there. You're part of this too. So I see Joseph as the support for Mary, as the shepherd for Mary, as the wisdom for Mary, as that place within us that knows exactly what to say to the voices of judgment that come up that tell us that we can't have what we want. Whatever that looks like. Whether it's wisdom, whether it's peace, whether it's affirmation, whether it's dialoguing with the voice that comes up and says, you can't have that, saying, well, really, let's chat about that. Why? You know, having an honest dialogue with it, and often finding that when we shine the light on the critic or on the judger or on the denier, often the denier gets a little flustered and flutters away, right? So I see that as the role of Mary and Joseph. They both were having their own third force activities. They had their third force activity together of holding open the space. Perhaps they even did what we talk about in this church, right? Part of allowing the third force to work is creating spaciousness. And one of the ways that we create spaciousness is to pause, P for pause, to respect, which means to re-speculate, to look at it a different way, right? Maybe Mary didn't commit adultery. Maybe the Holy Spirit did actually come to her, right? Respect, appreciate that there is a greater good waiting to be born in this. Appreciate also, this came up for me as I was thinking about this message, appreciate that many of us believe that surrender is a dirty word, that we don't really want to surrender, that we want to do it our way, and we don't have faith that God is going to get the job done through us unless we kind of fight and control and plan everything. What if surrender means that you are acknowledging and affirming that God, the universe, love is completely for you and would never, ever do anything to hurt you, that it is constantly for your expression? For your greater expression, for your greater love, for your greater togetherness. And it just takes a tiny shift in consciousness to start to realize this and to start living as if this truth is true. So that's a form of appreciation too. And then why? P-R-A, prayer, pause, respect, appreciate, and why is yearn. Yearn for the wholeness that is sure to be born through this willingness to pause and respect and appreciate and stop meddling and take your hands off of it and surrender and allow that greatness to be born through you. And so that's how the third works. And then the fourth is that which arrives. In this case, it is Jesus the Christ, right? Christ meaning the anointed one. Christ can be a divine idea that arises or arrives in us. It is that which is anointed by God, and that which arrives and then starts to ripple outward. You can tell it's a third force product if it creates ripples. That's one of my barometers for checking if it's a result of a third force. Okay? So did that make sense to all of you? I hope so. So in terms of making it make more sense, I thought that perhaps I would chat a little bit about how I'm seeing the third force playing out in this community. Because really, we are here as a microcosm of society. Right? We are here as a microcosm of society, bringing all of our stuff into this sacred mixing bowl that we call the sanctuary, that we also call the vortex, where we all kind of bump up against each other, and sometimes it's pleasant and sometimes it's challenging. The biggest thing is that sometimes we take it for granted, I think. You know? So we can look at the third force in terms of that. Many of you serve in a ministry in the center. And many of you perhaps feel like, how is this small piece of service that I'm doing going to make a difference in the world? Or many of you maybe don't serve because you think, how can I possibly make a difference with this quote-unquote small piece of service in the world? And you know that in the infinite, in the absolute, there is no such thing as large and small, right? Those are relative terms. They're relative. In the infinite, there is no such thing as large and small. So if you are considering that as part of your inner monologue, listen to this story and see if this changes anything for you. There is a gentleman in this church. I don't think he's here today, but he knows I'm going to talk about him. Maybe that's why he stayed away. He's one of my best friends. I've actually known him the longest of anybody in this church. I've known him longer than Hugh. I met him when I was 19 in college and in North Carolina, and we happen to live in the same area now, and he comes to church much of the time, unless I'm going to talk about him, evidently. So anyway, unless he's here, I don't know. But he told me that this thing happened to him at church that was so touching to him, that was such a ripple. And what I'm doing this in honor also of another church member, what I'm calling, and she doesn't know that I'm going to say this yet, but I'm calling it the Meenal Principle. The Meenal Principle. Because Meenal spoke here last Sunday, and she talked about really acknowledging somebody who has made a difference in your life, telling that person to their face that they have made a difference in your life. And so my friend Jeff, who has had a challenging year, was coming to church, and he's attended a lot of classes, and he was coming up the steps, waiting to come into the church, coming into the church, and he saw a greeter, and he said to himself, oh, I know that person, I know her name, I have been in class with her, I should know her name, I should, feeling embarrassed about knowing her name. And Bernie Austin hugged him, and he said, said, hello, Jeff. And Jeff said to Bernie, you know, I'm so sorry. I can't remember your name. And Bernie said, that's okay. I'll remember it for you. And Jeff was so touched by that, with the kindness with which she delivered that message. It alleviated any sense of shame or embarrassment that he had about forgetting her name. And he was so touched by it that he told me on it when we were hiking on Monday after the church service. So little things like that can make a difference, because Bernie did the kind gesture, Jeff told me, and now I'm telling all of you, of how just tiny, minuscule, things that seem like they shouldn't make a difference really do. There's another thing that made a difference. I haven't talked about being German for a while, but many of you know that I'm from German heritage. And is anybody here German? Yeah, so, you know, I kind of like to make fun of Germans, but I feel like it's okay because they're my heritage. But that Germans tend to be very stoic and very frugal, right? Germans do not like to raise funds. They don't like to ask people for money. In my family, that is, in my experience of Germans, that we are not really that comfortable about talking about money. So I hardly ever nag the congregation about money. And then we have these kids from India, where I feel freaking called by the Holy Spirit, or whatever it is that impregnated Mary, that little rascal that gets around, to like do this huge whopping fundraising project. I'm like, that is so not me. I'm not a fundraiser. I don't want to do fundraising. Well, thank God I have a great team working with me. But, you know, I did the fundraising meeting with reluctance, asking people for money for something that I don't really understand. I'm not sure if anybody really understands it, but here we are. It felt like I was called to do it. And we were talking about raising the money, and one of the people at the fundraising meeting talked a little bit about a project that she was engaged in where they got a bunch of people just to give a little bit of money. And something happened when she said that for me. It's sort of like the heavens opened and the choir of angels sang, let's do that, okay? One, two, three. Oh, you guys are getting so good at this. Thank you. It only took 15 years, but you're finally doing that. Okay, good. So, you know, part of my issue with fundraising is that sometimes it's awkward for me to ask for money, because I feel like if people feel like they're not giving enough, then they feel ashamed, and I don't like to quote-unquote make people feel ashamed. And that's not me making them feel ashamed, that's just my poor boundaries around it, right? But when this person said that about we can ask a lot of people to give a little bit of money, all of a sudden I realized the antidote to all of that was that when people give a small amount of money, we have to widen the circle. And widening the circle of people to ask is a beautiful thing, because it gets more and more people engaged in this process and more people engaged in knowing the grace that is coming through these children, that is coming through our center of love, where we be love, share love, and serve love. And so even if somebody, and I can tell that they're ashamed about not being able to give enough money, this is where the Bernie principle marries the person in the fundraising meeting whose permission I did not ask to tell this story. We'll just call her Karen. But there's lots of Karens in the church, right? So it could be any Karen. Okay. That's when these two marry, because somebody will think, perhaps, I'm giving money, but it's just not enough. And I can say, no, I will know it's enough for you. And as I start to know it's enough for them, they start to know it's enough for them. And as I start to know the enoughness of others, I start to know the enoughness of myself. Do you know that almost every day I disappoint somebody? almost every day I get an email or a phone call or something about something that I have done that was not up to somebody else's expectations. It happens all the time, and it's just part of the job, and it's fine. And it used to trigger my feelings of being inadequate, but now it's a moment of celebration most of the time. It's a moment of celebration where I get to say, oh my goodness, this is widening the circle. This is widening my inner circle of greater self-understanding, but it's also widening the circle where I get to connect with this person and understand what their expectations were. And if I have to change to meet their expectations, perhaps I will, but if it's not authentic for me to change, then perhaps they get to change. Right? They get to widen their own circle. They get to look for what they're seeking from me that I can't possibly give. They get to find it in themselves or find it in somebody in the community. So you see how that works? You see this, how third, foursy this stuff is? There's the thing that wants to happen, there's the thing that resists it, and then there's the willingness to just pause and let it be, and then something greater, something deeper, something more magical, something more magnificent comes forth and celebrates itself through each of us. And even our imperfections, even our perceptions of not enough, even our perceived inadequacies become sacred in that. There's more to this, though. And that is that not only are we destined to practice the principles of the third force in relationship and being with each other in a conscious and holy manner, Not only are we called to practice that with ourselves, but we are called to ripple that out to the world. And I'm going to invite one of our key ripplers, I may have to think of a different name, to come forward and speak about her experience of rippling. So let's hear it for Linda Drevenstedt. Good? Come on, baby. Okay, there, you behave. Okay.
So how many non-persons do you interact with? How many times have you been a non-person? Well, several months ago, Bonnie talked about really using the be love, share love with pretty much everybody in our life. The people that check us out at Ralph's, the people that clean our room at the hotel, that serve you breakfast at the coffee shop or serve you a cup of coffee. And so I took what she threw down as her gauntlet, if you would, to go out in the world. And she had two parts. One was to really look at the person in their eyes, to their soul, with our love, and appreciate their service. I thank you for serving me today. Her second part was to say, is there anything I can do to make your life better today? And I have to admit, I tried that a couple of times, and it sort of bombed. They sort of looked at me like, okay, next. So with my own edit, I took the part that seemed to serve love and allow me to see others with love rather than as a non-person, to take that into a practice. I'm not 100%, but I will tell you this. Stopping by the cart with the maid in the hotel room that we stayed in, and just saying, thank you for your service today, for taking care of us, eye to eye. Saying that to the person who is totally in their own head, not paying attention to me as their customer, and saying, I appreciate your service today. Thank you. It's beyond the thank you, which becomes a non-word to people. It's the, I appreciate your service to me today, or to my family, or to us, as my sister and I were having a wonderful breakfast at the Waffle House, which is a Eastern experience. It's been a blessing to me, and it has been really interesting to see the connection and the ripple that I believe it has been. And so this morning in my meditation, I have a couple of different things I read. I want to share this with you. I can intensify my life experiences and be a blessing to others. I am divine love and expression, and my heart is open to every opportunity the day will bring to share that love with others.
Thank you, Linda. Beautiful. So that's how it's done, folks. You know, just listening to what happens here, forming relationships here, and then finding your own way to express it in the world. I think it's great that what I suggested bombed for her, for Linda, you know, because she found her own way of being with the principal, and that's really all we ask. So we're not asking much, but in a way we're asking everything. You know, in the last verse of, we sang, we started with the Christmas Carol with Wreck the Halls by Amy and Bonnie, and we started the service with a Christmas Carol that came upon the midnight clear. And I'd like you for a moment to consider the last verse of It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. It's not printed on your programs. That was a little cosmic joke that Satan played on us this week. But perhaps there's always good in something, so perhaps it gave me the chance to recite it and have us go deep with it. So let's just put our hands over our hearts and take a moment to take in, to breathe in, and breathe out, and take in what it is we are doing here, because this, to me, is one of the cruxes of the Christmas Carol messages that talks about what we're really about. For lo, the years are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling times comes forth the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world sings back the song which now the angels sing. We can be a part of that. We can be a part of that in simple and profound ways, simply by recognizing who we are, what we are doing, recognizing what comes up that seems like it's against it, not taking it too seriously, but honoring it at the same time, being in that spaciousness of the third, and then seeing what newness emerges through our willingness to surrender. Let us surrender now. Let us pray.